Now they're coming up to a place that, coming up to this area that Moses is saying, okay, Aaron, you're in charge. I'm going to leave for a few days. He ends up being gone for about 40 days. He's going to go up into the mountain and he's going to talk to God. And God's going to speak with him. Actually, that's when he gets the Ten Commandments. But what we're going to talk about today is what happens when the boss leaves town. We're talking about when we get to a place when we see that leadership is being handed to someone, and people love to be in charge until they get in charge and we see how good they are. And so we're going to see here that God is going to spend some time with Moses up there, and we're going to look at that and see what happens when the shepherd leaves. He leaves another shepherd there, but when the lambs get busy, they get busy. Exodus chapter 32, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't even know what has happened to him." So now we got a crowd of people that want to come up to Aaron. He is the priest. And they want to come up to Aaron and say, "Hey, we want you to make us some gods, the ones that brought us up out of Egypt." Now, the problem is they never really left. This group of people never really left Egypt. They just brought Egypt with them. So they brought those whole things of gods. We want to serve gods. They had that stuff in them. Here's the problem. If you leave a dark lifestyle, if you leave an evil lifestyle, you've got to let it go, or it's going to be a part of you for the rest of your days, okay? These people were pulled out of it, but when they got out there on their own and they were there and the boss left, here's what happens. They never really got out of it. Some of them never really let it go. They said, "We want to make some gods." So Aaron, supposed to be the leader, he's going to fall into peer pressure. A leader is going to fall into peer pressure. He's a good leader. He's a good speaker when Moses is around. But when Moses isn't around, he ain't so hot. All right? So he comes to this place. It's going to be a little bit of scripture reading, but it is a good piece. Aaron answered them. So the crowd came, and Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing, and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron, and he took what they had handed him and made it into an idol, cast it in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, O Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." And when Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. And afterward they sat down, they ate and they drank, and they got up to indulge in revelry. They went to town and they had a big party. So what we see here is he's created this small calf, they're all worshiping it, and he says, "Well, also tomorrow we're going to worship the Lord tomorrow. We're going to do something there." So he's got his foot over here in this part, he's got his foot over here in this part, and the Bible says you can't serve two masters. You'll love one, but you'll despise the other. And so here it is, he creates this mess, and so they begin to party. But here's what happens in verse 7. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt, have become corrupt." Now, it's funny that God says, "your people." You see, and as a pastor of the church, these are supposed to be my people. Doesn't make it me a special person. It's just what God's called me to. But there's times when, like you'll see sometimes, when many times prior to this, Moses would say, "Lord, these are your people. They ain't mine." But as he goes in and he sees the miracles that God does and the love that God does, he's learning a lesson and he begins to pray for them, and he accepts that role. And there's times back and forth that he would say, your people, and then he'd say, "my people." But the sheep ain't doing so good in the pig pen. They're in the wrong pen. They get themselves together and some of them huddle up and they have this calf that's been created, and they indulge in it. Moses is gone. God's telling Moses, "Your people, I'll watch," because God, nothing's hidden from God. And the people are in a great mess. They're doing some things they shouldn't be doing. They're doing a lot of things they shouldn't be doing. It says they have been quick in verse 8 to turn away from what I have commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, these are your gods of Israel who brought you up out of Egypt. And God says, I have seen these people. The Lord said to Moses, and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation. God was saying, I am done with those people. Now would you imagine if God said that to you? I am done with you. You have made my gift of life and you turn it upside down and you live in it now like you're living in a trash can. And God turned around and said, I'm done with those people. Could you imagine that? If God says he's done with an individual, guess what? There is no hope. Did you hear what? There is no hope. The only hope that we have is him. And when God turns around, he says, I'm done with them. They're stiff-necked people. They don't listen. But here it is. Has anybody ever told you, I'm done with you? I'm done with you? Now, maybe for the right reasons they're done with you. Maybe they're not giving you as much love as they give to someone else, but somehow they've said, I'm done with you. Have you said you're done with someone? I'm telling you, this is a serious piece. All the partying's going on. They're all out having sexual things. They're all partying it up. They're getting drunk. They're doing all kinds of things. You can read in the scriptures later. They're doing all kinds of things. God's over here talking to Moses. There's a conversation going on about them over there. God knows what's going on over there. He's getting ready to come in. Sometimes we think suffering is going to come way down the road. We think the consequences for our some actions, it's going to come way down the road. When, in matter of fact, that God may be talking about it right now. He's giving you time to get your act together. He's giving you time, and we keep saying, well, I'm going to fix it later. I'm going to stop later. But we need to remember, but Moses, in verse 11, sought the favor of the Lord, his God. He says, oh, Lord, why should your anger burn against your people, whom you brought up out of Egypt with your great power and mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains? And he continues on to talk with them. In verse 14, then the Lord relented and did not bring on the people the disaster that he had threatened. So there was somebody that interceded for those people while they were sinning. Did you get that? While they were sinning, there are so many people that had prayed for that. I knew even in this church, even I got other people, but pray for them when they're out there living in sin, when they're out there doing some things that they should not do. So I want to tell you that there are people that are praying for you, and sometimes you don't even know it. You have no clue. You have no clue. You have no clue. I have no clue, really, who's all prayed for me. But I know people have. And we need to thank God that he has relented from some of his chastisement and punishment that he could easily lay on us because we were guilty. So Moses, now the conversation's over. Moses now says, well, now I got to go home. Now, as a leader, I got to go home and I got to take care of business because everything stands and falls on what? Leadership. And so Moses turned and he went down to the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, and they were inscribed on both sides, front and back. These were the tablets of the work of God, the writings that were engraved on them, the Ten Commandments, and all the other. So when Joshua heard the noise of the people shouting, this is Joshua, this was his right-hand man, he said to Moses, he said, there's a sound of war in the camp. No. It's not the sound of victory. It's not the sound of defeat. It's the sound of singing that I hear, Moses said. And Moses approached the camp, and he saw the calf and the dancing. And his anger burned, and he threw the tablets out of his hands, breaking them to pieces at the foot of the mountain. Can I tell you that you can be angry? The Bible says to be angry, but do it without sinning. There's a part here that Moses is angry. He heard it from God. Now he's seeing it with his face. These people are not just dancing. They are dancing before a golden calf. They are worshiping this golden calf. And some people, we today would say, I would never worship a golden calf. Listen, there will be a time, because we think we're very intellectual, because many of us, and I'm glad you got college education, all that stuff. Listen, there will come a time when we will become very, very foolish. Lost people will become very, very foolish, and they will worship the beast. The Antichrist. They will worship the Antichrist. And if you decide, and if people don't, if they decide not to worship the Antichrist, then they get, they're going to have to pay the consequences. It's a beheading. So he saw this, and he took out the calf. He took the calf, and he made it, and he burned it in the fire. He threw it in the fire, and then he grounded it down to the powder, and he scattered it on the water, and he made those people drink it. And then he said to Aaron, now here it comes. He ain't talking to nobody yet. He's just tearing things up. You remember Jesus walking in the temple when they were selling everything, and he comes in and he tears everything up, and he said, and everybody's like, what are you doing that for? He says, my father's house should be a house of prayer. They weren't doing any, so this is kind of a mirrored image. But he comes to the person he left in charge. He comes to the person that he left in charge, and he said to Aaron, what did these people do to you that you led them into such a great sin? Now I want to talk to you about that for a moment. There's a part here where they all wanted to start worshiping this false god. They wanted them to create a god, because they didn't like the things, but God had too many rules. It was too clean for them. And so he says, I want you to give me all your earrings, all the stuff that you have, all this gold that you have. Do you know that when you start living in sin, it will rob you of your resources? These people, God had the Egypt, went over to the Egyptians, and they gave them all kinds of stuff, all kinds of gold, all kinds of things. Here they are using the things that God has worked through them for them to have. They turned around and lost their resources, a lot of them, to building of this idol. So sin will cost you your resources. But now, Aaron has something he has to do. He has to answer. He's accountable. He has to answer. How would you like to answer for the stuff that you've done? Not just for what you've done, but what you've done against others. And Aaron has an answer. He has an answer. He has an answer. He says, do not be angry with me, my Lord. Do not be angry, my Lord. He calls me my Lord at that time. Do not be angry with me. He is the priest. He should know better. But Aaron said, you know how prone these people are to evil. Everybody knows it. You ever been called a name of what you do? It's sinful? Everybody knew it. God called them the stiff-necked people. Even Aaron said, yep, these guys are prone to be evil. They do evil things. That's just the way they are. And they said to me, make us gods who will go before us as for the fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt. We do not know what has happened to him. He's telling the truth. But then, so I told them, whoever has any gold, jewelry, take it off. Then they gave me the gold, and I threw it into the fire. It's all true. And then he says this, and then out came the calf. Out came a calf. Out came this calf. That calf didn't just come out of the fire. Somebody had to create that calf, right? So here's the thing. When we are living in, when we are doing sinful things, our truth becomes very, very tweaked. It becomes very, very sweet. And we are getting ready. So what did he do? He placed blame on others. Now, what they did was true, but he didn't take blame for himself. He didn't take blame for himself. So Moses saw this, and all the people were running wild, and Aaron and let them get out of control, and they became a laughingstock to their enemies. And so all this goes on. But then God does something. Moses does something. He says, all right, everybody that believes in the Lord, everybody wants to worship the Lord, need to come on this side. Here's a line in the sand, you come on this side. Everybody wants to live that other lifestyle, you go over there. So everybody came over here. Now, people say that God is mean and God is angry. How can God be like that? I'm going to tell you why in a minute. So what happened is, the Levites did as Moses commanded, and on that day, about 3,000 people died. What happened is Moses had gotten his people together and said, okay, now you all need to pick up the sword. You need to go over there and take them out. And they did. They went over there and they cut every one of them down. And the Bible says that then Moses said they had been, there was 3,000 of those people died. Then Moses said, you have been set apart today for the Lord, for the what you were against the, your own sons and your own brothers, and has been you have been blessed today. Now what happened to that? It sounds hard, and it sounds dark, and it sounds evil, but it is not. Basically, you're talking about all the people in the world, and here it is, God's chosen one specific group of people. Then I'm going to take you out of this darkness and sinful lifestyle. I'm going to bring you over to a promised land. You're going to be my people. Matter of fact, you are my people. I made a promise to Abraham. I made a promise to Jacob and Isaac, all that. So what God does is he says, this is infecting my people. So he infects his people with all that. So they turn around and they had him kill them and they were destroyed. It's not the only time that God has that. Some people say, well, God is not a merciful God. Listen, God is merciful because we've all sinned and we all deserve death. God is perfect. We are a creation. We are his creation. And because we are not living the way God, and we are not being the person that God wants us to be today, we are rebelling against him. And that is called sin. And when we do that, we are sinful people. But the Bible says that God loves people. He loves us so much that he gave his only son, that whoever should believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so what happens is, goes on, it says also, it says, in the book of Revelations, there's a book. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. If your name is not in it, the Bible says you are cast into outer darkness, into the pits of hell. But your name must be in the Lamb's Book of Life. And here we find this piece that is this amazing piece. It doesn't say Lamb's Book of Life, but pay attention. Verse 31. So Moses went back to the Lord and said, oh, what a great sin these people have committed. They have made themselves gods of gold. But now, please forgive their sin. But if not, he says, if you don't, Lord, blot me out of the book you have written. God has books. And there's a book called the Lamb's Book of Life. And your name has to be in that book of life for you to get into heaven. The Bible says that in the end of times, that the book will be revealed, will be opened. I'm going to read you one of those pieces real quick. Because somebody will come up here and ask me where it is. In Revelation chapter 20, it says this. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. You need to have your name written in that book. It is the Lamb's book. What is the Lamb? The Lamb is Jesus Christ. Back then, this is the Old Testament. This was before Jesus came to the earth and lived as a man and died as not a sinning man, but a perfect sacrifice. This was before Jesus came and before the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There were prophetic pieces that he was coming, but he has not yet come. But in these beginnings of Genesis and Exodus, we see the promises of God continuing to unfold the new prophetic pieces that will come soon. But there's something about this book that God and Moses had already talked about, that Moses already knew about. But the Bible says this in verse 33, the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now go and lead these people to a place I spoke of, and my angel will go before you. However, when the time comes to me punish them, I will punish them for their sin. And the Lord struck the people with a plague because of what they did with the calf Aaron had made. This is an ugly time for God's people. God is not one. We need to be thankful for what God allows us, that we can go to him and seek forgiveness. We are a people that are a broken people even today. We have not learned even some of the lessons these people were trying to learn. We struggle with it. I'm going to move to here. He says this. 33 verse 4, when the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments. For the Lord said to Moses, tell the Israelites, you are a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you even for a moment, I might... Let me tell you, God is mad. You'll never find God as mad, I don't think, in Scripture as you find him right here. Verbally talking to Moses, and I'm telling you, would you imagine standing before God? You're the speaker, you're the person he's speaking to, and you've got to go back and tell everybody what he said. And he said, he is angry. He is angry at this point. He says, if I were to go with you even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments and I will decide what to do with you. Now, we've all been children and we've grown up and we're like, okay, your parents are going to come back and you know you're going to get in trouble some way. But I'm telling you, when it's the Lord, you're saying, oh, I hope he had, you're going to start praying for some mercy. But God saw their sin and they turned their back on God. Like I said, there's no other time where God just opened up a sea and people just walked across it. No other time when you see that food would fall from the sky called manna and would be there. Quail, they complained against God because we don't have any meat. And he brought in quail that they ate it so much that they got sick of it. They were all complaining because they needed water and God brought water from a rock. Their faith was being tested and they almost failed almost every single time. And so the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. And basically what they did was, they begged, oh, we don't want to go, we don't want to go, we need God to go with us, we need God to go with us. And God went with them. But it is in verse 33 where we find the most intimate peace. You would think that the people would get it, and they're trying to. They get it when they get in trouble, and they complain to God, and they're always complaining to Moses. They don't care. They like Moses when certain times, other times they don't. But Moses and God were having a conversation. Moses was beginning to. He was talking to God a lot in the tent. He was talking to God a lot in the mountains. But in verse 12, Moses said to the Lord, "You have been telling me lead these people, but you have not let me know who you will send with me. You have said, I know you by name and have found favor with me. If you are pleased with me, teach me your ways so I may know you and continue to find favor with you." He knows that God is the only way. He says, teach me your ways. Teach me your... You have not because you ask not. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. And we need to ask the Lord to show us his ways. When you ask, he will give you that. He will answer you. He will give you and show you his way. And they're in this conversation. Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do everything you have asked." Could you imagine that you're asking for something and God says, "I'll do everything you ask"? But what was he truly asking for? That, "God, you stay with us. We want to stay with you. We want to keep this relationship together." Could you imagine today, right now, if your relationship with God was broken? Right now, done. Would it be because he did something wrong, or was it because we probably did something wrong? It's probably because we've done something. Could you imagine if our God would sit there and say, "Oh, you messed up, I'm done with you." God was very, very angry with these people. But Moses and him was talking and conversing, and he says, "I will be with you." That is a great peace. Then Moses says this, "Now show me your glory. I've walked up." I don't know if that means anything to you, but show me your glory, God. I mean, one human being gets this much. Nobody in the Bible has ever got this much communication with God except Moses, outside of Jesus. Moses. And he asked the question, "Show me your glory." Didn't really ask it. He says it. "Show me your glory." And the Lord said, "I cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you. I will proclaim my name. I'm going to tell you my name," he said. And he says, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion on." But he said, "You cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live." Why is that? because Moses was a sinful, he was a sinner too. But he's asking God, I want to see your glory, God, I want to see it. Then the Lord said, there's a place. Now there's a place. He said, there's a place near me where you may stand on a rock when my glory passes by. And I will put you in a cleft in the rock and cover you with my hand until I pass by. I'm going to cover you until I pass by. Then I will remove my hand and you will see my back. But my face must not be seen. To see just the back of God's side, the backside of God, puts my hair on my arm standing straight up. There is no one like God. There never will be, never has been. God is the Almighty. God has created all that we see, all the whole universe, the creatures and all the things of the world. And we can see that through the book of Job. The Bible says he takes walks in the bottom of the ocean, the recesses of the deep. He tells Job, were you there? And I walk in the recesses of the deep. God walks through the ocean floors. We are never level with God. The only time we're level is when he lifts us up and looks at us and says, I'll cover your eyes. And then you can see my backside. That's a person who knows God. That's a person who desires to draw closer to God. The problem is with us today, we don't have that desire to see God like Moses does. We don't have that desire to draw close when he says, show me your ways that I may know and continue to find favor with you. I don't know if you know, I hope you know what God's favor is. Have any of you felt God's favor or experienced God's favor in your life? If you deserve to be in another place today, or you feel like there's some things you've done in your life that could have caused you to die, you could have been in some places that are horrible places, and God put his mercy on you and favor, and you are not there today. God is more involved in your life than you think. As with Moses and God, they were standing over here. Moses couldn't see. He was in the mountains. But God could see what the people were doing. Moses takes care of business, but his heart is drawing to God. Listen, God's favor isn't a big house full of church people. God's favor isn't having a 10-piece band and with the horns and everything and making those are great pieces. But the best piece is when a man, a believer, has a relationship with God that is tight, that is real, that is legit, that is close. Well, wherever you go, you know God is right next to you. Have you ever been in a car where you're driving and you feel like he's sitting right next to you? When you feel that, what you ought to know is he's always there, not just when you feel it. There's a presence of God that he wants us to know, but we will not get there if we're acting like the people that are partying. We'll not see that. We won't have those nice, that close relationship with God when we're out there living in that lifestyle. We also won't have that also when we're trying to be a part of that, and even though we fall to peer pressure. But it's that one individual, those two individuals, or whoever they may be, the ones that sit there and try to live life the best they can for God and live and sow into the Spirit, even though they're not perfect, but when you try to do the best, but you speak to God on a daily basis throughout the day. And it's those people who will see the things, and those the ones will find favor with God. But I will also tell you, in closing, Moses did not make it into the promised land. He did not. He was supposed to, but he didn't. He got angry with the people. Now, getting angry with the stones was one thing. He did not sin during that time. God didn't call him out. But he did call him out when he hit he struck the rock. Bam! Bam, bam. He was so angry with the people, the anger took over. And God didn't look at the people. God knew that they were stiff-necked people, but he looked and Moses and said, you will not make it into the promised land. And people think, man, God is so hard. Man, he's so hard. Listen, I don't think Moses would have changed that life that he had with God with any other life. Or see, where much is given, the Bible says much is acquired. Much what has been entrusted, much more will be asked for. So as you grow in your walk with Christ, God's going to expect you to be a stronger Christian, that you don't fall into the same stuff as you did 5 years ago. And his discipline may be harder on you than it might be somebody else, but you know what? We are not the judge of that. God should be. God is the Father, not us. We got to quit making golden calves. There's only one God. And even us Christians, sometimes we fall into making golden calves. And we fight our whole lives trying to figure out who I'm going to serve. Standing there like Aaron, well, they told me to do this, but I'm going to go this, I'm going to do that. And never have that real, true, personal relationship with God. Salvation is great, is the most amazing gift that God offers. But it is that personal relationship with God. Not just a relationship, but a personal relationship. And then you may be able to answer, God, let me see your glory. Let's go ahead and stand. We'll give you an opportunity tonight. We're small tonight, but that's okay. That's all right. We are who we are. And just remember this, God didn't talk to all those people.